Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day.
Yes.
Thank you for your guidance and protection. Thank you for showing us at least little glimpses of your glory. And for showing us through the scriptures what your glory means and what it is. Open our hearts today as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 So our theme today, our theme verse, as we've probably quoted it several times already, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. The context there, as we've already talked about, addresses idolatry and living in such a way as to bring glory to God in all situations. But what is God's glory? And how do we give Him glory? How do we give Him His due? He who is the very epitome of glory, how do we give Him any more? Well, Jesus points us to the answer as He prays for us. Which is a pretty amazing thing if you stop and think about it. Think about who God is. God, the creator of all that is, something that is so beyond our comprehension that there's really nobody can describe God. He created everything. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. And He is the very definition of perfection. And He tells us through the scriptures that He is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is how we come to the situation that we have here. Because Jesus, as we know, is the foundation of our faith, came to this earth as God's only begotten Son so that He could give His life for us. He lived among us. As a human being, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John chapter 1 says. And yet He remains fully God. God in human form, living as a man. And so, we find Jesus showing us how to live, living as a human being on this earth. And while He was here, He often prayed to Heavenly Father. And one of those times when He prayed to His Heavenly Father, He was praying for us. So it might be a good idea to pay attention to what it was that He said. His prayer, after all, is probably going to get answered, don't you think?
Amen.
That's right.
Now this is... This is from John chapter 17. And the narrative actually begins back in chapter 13, where Jesus is at the Last Supper. We call it the Last Supper. He has just washed the disciples' feet. Judas has left to commit the betrayal. And Jesus has been teaching. And at some point during the teaching, they get up and they begin moving. And they're on the way now toward the place where He's going to be betrayed. And at some point during this journey, as He's teaching them, He prays. And there are themes in this prayer that run throughout, one being God's glory. See it in verse 4 and 5, you see it in verse 10, and then in 22, 24 through 24 that we're going to read here in a minute. Another one is eternal life. Where does that eternal life come from? It comes from knowing Him.
Yeah. Right.
Amen.
Talks about sanctification. How they and we were given to Jesus. Talks about that in verse 6. And we believe, it is because we believe and obey His word.
Mm-hmm.
And he says that we're not of the world. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world.
Right.
And it's interesting that he prays, and I don't remember if I go into this later, but he prays, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. Because we have a mission here. We have a mission in the world, and that is to lead people to the truth.
Right.
And his word is the truth, as he is the truth. And then he speaks about unity. That's also throughout, but I'm going to focus on verses 20 through 26. And if you notice right here in verse 20, that's why I decided to go ahead and include it. Look what it says. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word.
Yeah.
That's you and me, folks.
Right.
So, yes, as hard as it is to wrap your head around, the God of the universe, who really can pray to no one but himself, prayed for you. Jesus the Son prayed to the Father for you. And this is part of what he said. We'll start continue on with verse 21. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Amen.
Amen.
This prayer is for us, for you and me. And one of the things that he prays back in verse 13 is that your joy may be full. And there's some other times that he uses that phrase. How does our joy be made full? It's made full, for one thing, when we hear and obey the words that he speaks. John chapter 15, verse 11. When we ask in his name, he says, when we ask in his name, he'll do it, that our joy may be full. Now, we do need to have some context for that. We need to understand what that means. It means when we're asking according to his will. And how do we get to that point where we're asking in according to his will? We've become so in tune with his heart that we know, even before we ask, that that's what he wants us to ask.
Mm-hmm.
And we are in complete sync with God. And at that point, well, of course, we can ask. And we'll be asking with his name and with his authority, and he'll do it. And then also, through our love for each other.
Right.
You see that theme over and over and over again. He prays that we may be one. Just as he is one with the Father. Whoa! That's pretty serious. Just as he is one with the Father, that close. I don't know anybody I'm that close to. I'm not even that close to my wife. But that is That is that's the end point. That's the goal. And we get there. I don't think we're getting there until we get with Him. You know, we'll be in heaven probably before that happens. But that's where we're supposed to be walking, so in tune with His heart that we're also in tune with each other. Not because we're trying to get along and go along, but because we're all focused on the same goal. That is our relationship, our obedience, our desire to do what Jesus wants us to do. We're called joint heirs with Jesus. Romans chapter 8:17 is probably the one that most of us are familiar with. But you know what it also says in that verse? It says that we also share in His sufferings. But we're joint heirs through Abraham's promise. That's in Galatians 3:29. And He loves us. Back to our main verse here, in verse 23. He loves us. The Father loves you just as much as He loves Jesus. Meditate on that for a bit. He loves you that much.
Wow.
And why is it that He's praying that we would be one? He says so that the world will believe.
Yeah.
One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 13:34-35, where He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another."
Yeah.
This is how people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So then we come to the theme of glory. So I'm supposed to be talking about giving God glory. Well, the glory comes from the Father. He says that in John in chapter 8. Get away from the line here. He says that in John chapter 8, verse 54, that the glory, His glory, is given to Him by the Father. And He also says that the glory of man is worthless in chapter 5, 41-44. Most of us, and unfortunately we can even do this in church, we get off on wanting to get the glory from the people that we're with. We want them to tell us we're good people and we're doing everything right. And we pattern our life that way. But the only glory that really matters is the glory that comes from doing the Lord's will.
Right.
The glory that comes from glorifying Him. It comes to us through Jesus. And it enables us to have that unity that He speaks of. If we're trying to glorify ourselves, guess what? This unity will follow. Because then it becomes about us instead of about Him. So how is He glorified? He is glorified by good works. He's glorified by our good works. If they're done from a heart that is sincere and is desiring to please Him. And I put it in those terms because a lot of times we can do good works, but we're doing them to be seen by other people and get the glory that way. Those not so much. But when we're doing the good works in His name and by His authority, that brings Him glory. And He tells us that in John chapter 14, 12-14 as well. And then also the other thing that brings Him glory is what He did while He was here. His glory comes when we bear fruit, when we bear spiritual fruit. If you read in Galatians 5:22, it tells you what that spiritual fruit is. And I've heard it said, and I believe it's right, is that that comma there ought to be a period. That really, the spiritual fruit is love. And all those things that come after it are descriptions of love. And you'll find something very similar echoed in 1 Corinthians 13. But He is glorified, He says in 15:8 and in 17:10, when we bear fruit. He's glorified by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It says that in John chapter 16, verse 14. When you exercise the gifts that He's given to you for His glory, He's glorified. And finally, He's glorified in sacrifice. And he illustrated that with his own life.
Yep.
Imagine for a moment, all powerful. You speak and stuff happens. Creation at the word. All the riches and glory of heaven. Something that's so beyond our ability to imagine. We really can't. But you choose instead to come down and be a mere mortal man. To start life as a helpless, crying baby that's got to have his diapers changed. I don't know if they had diapers back then, but you understand what I'm saying. But when he was born, the angels spoke and raised their voices in praise, glory to God in the highest. Jesus came and dwelt among us as one of us, and then gave his life at the cross. He says, "This is what I came for," in John chapter 12. And it also, he says it in 13:31, after Jesus is left to betray. They don't know what he means by that at that point. But that's what he came for. And finally, I said finally already, I know, but one more. He is glorified in the resurrection. Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Without the resurrection, Paul tells us we're hopeless. It didn't mean anything if he didn't raise from the dead. But he did raise from the dead.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
And his glory is complete. And he prays that we will be with him and that we'll get to see the fullness of his glory because he knows the Father, because he is who he is, because he has made the Father known to us. And he says that he is going to keep on doing it. How does he keep on doing it? Well, he'll keep on doing it for eternity because God is infinite. But he also does it through the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you're in prayer, when you're reading the Bible, when you're seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And he continues to make the Father known. And what's the purpose of all this? So that we are unified by love with each other, with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus. Jesus desires unity.
Right.
So often, as Christians, we exhibit exactly the opposite. The last time I looked at this statistic, there's probably more now. Last time I looked this up, there were 1,500 different faith groups just in the United States.
Wow.
Now that does include some cults, but that's a lot. We split up over everything.
Yep.
We split up over theology.
Yep.
We split up over the different ways that we have our services. We split up over worship styles. We split up over personal grievances. Now, understand some things are crucial. Jesus, as God and Lord of our lives, we can't compromise on that. If you don't believe that, well, I hate to say it, but you don't know Jesus.
Right.
We can't compromise on the literal death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
We can't compromise on the acceptance of the Bible as the standard by which we live. And if we all understood it perfectly, then there'd be no room for disagreement. But since we don't, and we won't, let's agree to disagree. And certainly stop doing things that hurt each other and hurt our witness. Because our love is supposed to draw the world to Jesus.
Yes. Yes.
And our division repels them. And that's why some churches in recent years have been dropping the denominational designations. It's not necessarily that they're disaffiliating with the denomination, but they're trying to say by that, and I spoke on this at my church, and I had to say, don't worry, we're not taking Baptists out of our name. some churches are doing that because they want to de-emphasize the sect and emphasize the Lord. Because we all, presumably, are serving the same God.
Right.
He prayed for us that we would be one so that others would believe and so that we would be with Him. Folks, I think God's prayer is going to be answered.
Yes.
And we're all here today together. It's a Christian conference. But we know that sometimes we can be in church for many years and do church things and be around church people and yet not have never actually made Jesus Lord of our own life. And so, can't end a message like this without making that plea. If there's somebody here that you haven't done that, you haven't actually made Jesus Lord of your life, He wants you to join His family. Don't wait. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us your word.
Yes.
Thank you that you have shown us a small measure of your glory. And that there will be a day when we see it in full.
Amen.
And we share it with you together in heaven. And go on, I believe, to adventures that we can't even imagine.
Yes.
Let us bring as many people into the family as will come. By loving each other and loving the world as you can. In Jesus' name. Amen.